I wonder if you ever watched the TV programme Catchphrase. Have we watched it in the room? Sometimes. Okay. It's a programme where contestants have to figure out what they're looking at. As little by little, more of a picture or a catchphrase is revealed. And the host has this phrase he says all the time. He encourages the contestants to just say what you see. Say what you see, say what you see, what is it? And the more questions contestants get right, the more of the picture is revealed to them. And the easier it becomes to see what is right in front of them. Now, today in tough times, in challenges we face, sometimes it's so easy to start speaking out with what we think we see, but we're quite unlike the God we worship, who has the full picture. See, we can say what we see, but we long for God to show us more of how he sees it, for him to lift our eyes to how he sees us, that we might see how God is at work around us, working in us and through us in the world, even when we can't yet see what it is he is doing. Maybe you've not seen Catchphrase, but maybe you've looked at a picture which is known as an optical illusion. You know, sometimes you see one thing, but the person right beside you sees something totally different. We all remember a few years ago, the dress, was it grey or was it blue? Perhaps you've seen the picture where from one angle it looks like a young girl, and from another angle it looks like an old woman. Sometimes the angle with how we look at something changes what it is we see. You see, it's so easy as we look around the world at the moment, isn't it, to just have our news stations full of stories of sorrow, of sickness, of death, of confusion and uncertainty. But as followers of Jesus, we have another angle to see the world through too. Because in other news, Jesus is with us. Love wins. Nothing can separate us from the love of the God who loves us. And today we come and we rest in his presence. Yes, there's a world of pain and anguish, but we hold on to the hand of the one who promises to never let us go. We rest in his word, in his promises to us, relying, as we saw last week, on our resident boss, the Holy Spirit, the one who lives in us, who guides us and leads us as we seek to navigate this world as followers of Jesus. Do you see him with you this morning? Do we need to look again from another angle to see parts of the picture that God wants to show us more of? What is God doing in our midst? What is our hope in? Where is God growing our faith and our trust in him at this time when our church buildings are shut? But aren't we coming to understand something more of what it means to be church family together? Isn't God still teaching us something new in these different times of what his presence and his love means in our homes? What new angle of God's grace do you need to see this morning in order for you to begin to see even more clearly the ridiculous levels of God's love for you? What promises of God do you need to be reminded of this morning? Now, today we find ourselves at the end of Romans chapter 8. The theologian Tom Wright said that this part of Romans chapter 8 deserves to be written in letters of fire on the living tablets of our hearts. In this passage, it conveys so much of what is the solid foundation of our faith. It's a great summary of the journey that we've been on in the last couple of weeks as we've read from Romans 5 through Romans chapter 8. What has Paul shown us? Well, that we're justified by faith alone. We have peace with God. We have union with Christ Jesus. We've got freedom from the law. We can step into freedom in life in the Spirit. It's been a journey of hope and assurance. We've looked again at the foundations of our faith. We have a future hope. We have the Spirit in us, helping and guiding us. We know God is at work. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, and we have been freed from the bonds of sin forever. And today Paul wants to ground and underline all of what this hope and freedom is found in. The unending, unconditional love of God. See, Christianity, we know, isn't about rules and regulations. It's about a life-transforming invitation into relationship with the God who loves you and is for you today. You see, in Romans, we've been reminded that it's wonderful to know that we are declared innocent of all charges against us. It's a wonderful assurance to know that Jesus defends and justifies us. But how much greater is it to know that he loves us and that he enters into a relationship with us? He's not just a good lawyer. He doesn't just get us off for the sin that we've done. He also loves us and longs to be in relationship with us. A love that nothing can ever separate us from throughout all of eternity. Do you believe it today? You are loved by your Heavenly Father. Nothing can and will ever separate you from his love. In both the good and the bad, the mountaintop and the deepest valley, God is with us, guiding us, leading us, transforming us, loving us. Why don't we jump into this passage together and see what God might want to say to us this morning. Last week, you'll remember, we were reminded that in the midst of trials and suffering, we have hope because we trust in the promise-keeping God. And today, we're reminded that the Spirit of God sustains us in times of weakness, when we do not know what to do, when the challenges of life are overwhelming, when we don't know what to say, never mind how to pray, we come before a God who himself intercedes for us, who groans when there are no words, when words fail, when we can't speak through tears or even through questions or confusion. This passage reminds us the Holy Spirit translates the cries of our hearts in groans deeper than words. When we don't know what to do, we come before the King who knows. When we worry about the future, we come before the one who holds it in his hands. When we are rocked by news of sickness and death, we come to the God who is our healer, the one who has triumphed over death. When we have no words, we come to the one who is the living word. Last year, I had the immense privilege to lead a service the day after a horrendous and tragic event had happened. And I'll never forget the moment when one of the women in our congregation got up to lead us in our time of intercessions. She came to the front of the church, and as she stood there, the tears began to flow. She managed a couple of sentences, and then she just stood at the front of church and wept and cried. And as a congregation, we cried with her. There were no words for the horror, for the deep sadness we felt as a church family. But the Spirit was there interceding on her behalf. The pain of sorrow, breaking hearts, coming together to the one who was holding us in the midst of the confusion and the pain and the sorrow. And I tell you, it led to perhaps the most holy and sacred prayers I have ever heard someone lead. There were very few words. There was tears and wailing. But there was the undeniable presence of God, and his peace fell in that place. It was interesting. She said amen. It was about the only word we could make out beyond the opening sentence. She apologised for the prayers that she had led. And I can remember standing up knowing that in our church we had known the reality of Romans chapter 8 verse 26 to be true that morning. In the cries and tears of our hearts, the Holy Spirit intercedes. When there are no words, when there are no answers, when we don't know how to pray, that is where we meet the Holy Spirit, who speaks comfort to us, who speaks the words too deep for even vocabulary. There are times in life, I know some of you have faced them this week, when we simply don't know what to say, when we don't know how to pray, where words just feel so inadequate. Perhaps the sickness diagnosis, perhaps the death of a child, the loss of a job or a house, in the midst of coronavirus, and perhaps the poor decisions of someone that we love. When we don't know what to say or how to pray, we come before a God who knows our hearts, who groans with us, the God who answers the prayers we don't even know how to pray, perhaps the tossings and the turnings of a sleepless night, the tears that fall when we didn't know what to hear or what to do or say. We come to a God who knows, who hears, who sees us, who understands, and a God who ultimately responds. When we don't know what to do, when we don't know what to say, when we don't know how to pray, we come to a God who knows us, who sees us, and who prays with us. What a promise, but it doesn't end there. Because the next verse, Romans chapter 8, verse 28, is one of the most well-known promises of God. It is a deeply precious scripture. It reads, "And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." Amen. Big amen. It's a marvellous promise, but it's also frequently misused and misunderstood. Don't get me wrong, God is always working for the good of those who love him, for God's purposes. The problem is that what we think is good for us doesn't always align with what got the plans of God. You know, I have lots of good ideas for how I think my life should go, but I don't want my good ideas. I want God's plans and purposes to take priority. I want the one who sees the full picture to dictate my steps. I don't want good, I want God. And what he's working for my good. How in each situation is God teaching and moulding and enriching and humbling and purifying and refining and transforming all of us into his purposes for our ultimate sanctification, holiness, and salvation. How in every situation is God making us more and more the people he created us to be? Because you see, God's working for good isn't about worldly status or reputation or about how much money we earn or perhaps our romantic dreams. It's instead about us realizing more fully the freedom and transformation that he offers to us. That we would be transformed more and more into the people God made us to be. Christ-like. People that point to the love and glory of God at work in us, teaching and refining us each moment of every day. For his purposes and our good. One of the really hard parts of this is, though, that sometimes the good that God is working in our life doesn't feel particularly good at the time. For example, let me put it to you, and it's challenging, but what about if we didn't move on from that job because the next higher paid job was around the corner, but instead we had to move on from that job because we were starting to put too much of our reputation and worth in our salary, in how other people saw us? Perhaps for our good we needed to step back from that. You know what, perhaps that relationship didn't break down because Mr. Right or Mrs. Right was just around the corner, but perhaps because actually they weren't the right person for you anyway. Perhaps you'd lost sight of who your first love was, of who the one who never lets you down is. God's working for your good doesn't mean you get what you want right now. It means God is working his purposes out. Where we only get to see a small part of the picture, his eyes not only see the whole universe, they also see throughout all of history. He sees everything, and we put our trust in him and rest that in all things, he is in control and at work, even when it looks the exact opposite to us. God makes all things work for good for those who love him. We may not see it, we may not understand it, most of the time, we don't. But we stand on the promises of God. We pray for the discernment to see where God is growing us in times of trial. What is he refining in our waiting? What is he preparing us for in these difficult, hard places? so that in his timing the test becomes the testimony. The sorrow will be turned to joy. Seeds planted into soil grow in the dark, and we have to wait to see evidence of the new life that comes to pass. We trust in a God who is always working for the good of those who love him. We trust that in days to come, we will look back and testify to where God was working his purposes out, even in the hardest times of our life. Last year, many of you know, I went through a health struggle. I've talked about it a few times in sermons. I don't want to talk about it for too long, but it was so easy to lie and wonder what it was going to look like to walk again. Would I ever be pain-free? And I questioned what some of this stuff looked like. God, I thought you were supposed to be working for my good. I know you're the healer, God, but I've seen you heal other people. What's going on in this situation? Where are you? What is the good in this situation, God? I needed to hold on to the promise that I couldn't see it then, but that God was doing something in me, refining me, transforming me, humbling me, perhaps to realise that I wasn't the superhuman individual I might have come to think I was, but instead that I was dependent on him. That I needed to take seriously the other things in his word about rest and being reliant upon him. And I thank and praise God for the healing that I have seen in my legs and back. But looking back, I can also see how even in that darkest time, God was still at work refining, transforming, making me more like him. It might be dark at the moment. It might be difficult. We might be in that season where we don't know what to say or how to pray. But we trust that God is still at work, working for good, his purposes that are ultimately for our good. God sees you, he knows you, he has set his love for you, Paul continues. He has planned a glorious destination for us, and he is working out his plans in his timing. You are justified by faith alone, and one day God will glorify all those he loves and has justified. That is the promise of Romans chapter 8. We come before a God who holds all things in his hands. We are not in the grip of chance or fate or coincidences. The universe is not run by a machine or chance, as many believe it is. Instead, we believe as followers of Jesus, it is run by a person. And not just any person, our all-knowing, all-loving Heavenly Father. In all seasons and times in our life, we rest in the hands of the one who holds the world in his hands. We rest secure in him. Paul continues, we're called by name, and God is at work. In a dark world, we hold on to the light. When we don't have the words, we hold on to the living word. In times of confusion and questions, we hold on to the one who is truth. In sickness and death, we hold on to the one who is life. For what is our ultimate hope and our foundation set upon? Romans chapter 8 emphatically says, the unending love of God for those who call upon his name. Romans chapter 8, 31 to 39 is a brilliant, energetic flourish from Paul. It's a fantastic summary of our journey through Romans. And Paul ties together so many of our key themes. And what are five unanswerable questions? Look at them with me this morning. If God is for us, who can be against us? Will God not give us everything we need? Who can bring a charge against God's children when it is God who justifies? Who can condemn the children of God when there is no condemnation for those in Christ? And what can separate us from the love of God? Now, of course, there will be people who come against us. But when we stand on the promises of God and operate from a place of worship, we stand secure in Jesus, in our identity as children of God, and on the call God has placed on our lives. It is God who justifies. Man may scheme and plan, but it comes to nothing when we see the Spirit of God work and move. When fears begin to tell us to trust in other things, when we start to question whether God will provide, we come back today to the reminder that God gives good gifts to his children. He is the good shepherd. He provides for our daily needs. When we begin to worry about not being good enough, we remember we are justified by faith. God's love is not a measure of our merits or how much we love God, but our salvation rests in the actions of Jesus and how much he has loved you. Who can condemn us anymore when we remember, as we've learned, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus? Sin is defeated. Shame has lost its sting. We step into freedom today and evermore. We've got to push back against the lies, for nothing separates us from the love of God. Look at Paul's lists of the things that cannot separate you from God's love. Not trial, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword. Nothing separates you. Paul takes it up a level because maybe people are starting to add other things into that list. Paul goes again, nothing separates you from the love of God. Not death, not life, not angels or rulers, not your present situation or things to come. Not powers, not heights, not depths, not anything in all of creation can separate you from God's love. Do we get it this morning? Nothing in the past, not your mistakes, not your current situation, not pressures or problems or sickness. There's nothing that separates us from God. There's nothing you can do to make God love you less. There's nothing you can do to make him love you more. Nothing separates us from God's love. Why can we be sure? Because these promises rest in Jesus' actions and in God's love for us. We don't lose God's love for us by our merits or our weaknesses. Instead, the love of God is a gift for all who call upon his name. What leads Paul to write such a passionate conclusion to this chapter? Well, he's reflecting and celebrating two things. Verses 31 to 34, it's praise and wonder for the work of God for us in Jesus. And then in verses 35 to 39, it's all about the love of God revealed for us in Christ. How do we then face the challenges of life today? But we are in the hands of the one who holds all things. In the face of trials and uncertainty, of sickness and death, Paul says, look at scripture, we are more than conquerors through him who loves us. We stand in his hope and in his love, from which nothing separates us. We stand on his word and the promises of God to us. God is not finished with us yet. He is still working his purposes out, and nothing separates you from his love. Do we believe it today? It's a brilliant passage of scripture. What might God want to remind us of today? I think firstly, for those of us who are weary and sad this morning, who don't know what will happen next, who don't know what to say or how to pray, there's a reminder for all of us that God is with us in the groanings of our spirits. The Holy Spirit intercedes with you, ministering to you and through you in the groans and cries of your heart. In your weakness, he is strong. The Holy Spirit intercedes. Come before your Heavenly Father as you are. You don't need perfect words. You don't have to have it all figured out. Come, pour out your tears, your frustrations, your sorrow. Bring even your numbness before the King of Kings. Lay down your frustrations, your sorrow. Give God your burdens and fears and receive his peace today. Perhaps others of us just need to be reminded of the promise of God that he is working his purposes out. He is refining and working for our good, our transformation. We are not moving through this world operating from a place of chance, but we are firmly in the grip of our Heavenly Father, who holds on to us even in the eyes of storms. For some of us today, I think we just need to be reminded of that. God sees you. He knows you by name. He sees your heart this morning. He sees your fear and your questions, and he draws close. Receive his peace and presence today. Stand on the promises of Scripture in this moment. In the face of opposition, of cries of rejection or accusations, stand secure on God's word. You are his beloved child. He is with you and he is for you. And he will work his purposes out for your good. I think all of us probably need to be reminded afresh of God's love for us. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Sin has lost its power over us. We are no longer dead in our sin, but alive in Jesus. It's time today to step into freedom of God's love. Nothing separates you from the love of God. Not condemnation, not mistakes, not self-doubt, not anything in this world or indeed this universe, not sickness or death or trial or opposition. God's love goes on and on and on. His arms hung this wide upon the cross. As far as the east is from the west is how wide God's love is for you. Yesterday I was just thinking, and as I was praying about this passage, just this real sense that so many of us today might just think we're too small or insignificant. We're too broken, perhaps we've made too many mistakes. In our gospel reading, Jesus compared the mustard seed to the kingdom of God. The smallest of seeds, when planted, becomes the largest of trees. Jesus said, the yeast mixed through the dough impacts the whole loaf. It transforms it. In God's hands, you have unlimited potential. God sees you. He has a plan for you. He calls you by name. He longs for you to know his love for you and to step into the future he has for you. You carry in you the hope of this world. The same power that raised Jesus from the grave lives in you. How can we share it with those around us? Stop holding back from a place of fear or worrying about rejection. God loves you. There's nothing you can do to change that. Nothing separates you from his love. Run into God's arms. Come back to the one who is love and came close. Got involved in the mess of this world so that we might know his purposes being worked out in our lives. That we might know the freedom he offers to us. That we might be more and more the people he created us to be. God is working his purposes out. Nothing can separate us from the love of God. There is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. Sin is defeated, love wins. Those far away from God have been brought close. The dead are raised to life. We're called to step into freedom and into God's plans for us today. Do you want to know life in all its fullness? Do you want to know freedom? Do you want to know the reality of unconditional love and grace today? What's holding you back? Step out. Meet God. Grow deeper in your walk with him today and live in his love forevermore, because nothing can separate you from his love for you.